Well, we are already at the last sermon of our opening sermon series here that we've titled Everything You Need as we've been working through the book of John and really focusing on these I am statements of Jesus. And they're called I am statements because they are literally him saying I am, and then he fills in the blank. It's a callback to the burning bush and this voice that speaks to Moses saying I am that I am. And so this is Jesus clearly connecting himself to the God of the bush, the God of creation, that he's saying, I am him, he is me, I'm here in the flesh. And we're at our final one today. I hope that this series has been as encouraging and refreshing for you as it certainly has been for me to kind of reorient myself around this God who calls himself the I am. And I thought we'd start today with something that actually, when I was in school, my classmates dreaded these things. I loved them. I didn't think they were anything to be all that afraid of. In fact, I thought they helped my grades more than hurt them. But apparently, they're not liked. So I get to be that person today that gets to drop on you all a pop quiz. Anyone like pop quizzes in school? Like me? Anyone else? No one? I always thought they were easy. I thought they bolstered your grades more than hurt. This isn't that hard of a pop quiz, right? I'm not going to go back through and say, okay, list the verse and exact statements of all the I am statements. Tell me the Exodus path. Like, it's not that. It's actually going to be maybe harder because I'm going to ask you to actually reflect very personally for four questions that are going to really set the stage for what we're going to talk about in this final I am statement today. And so, if you have a pen or pencil, pull that out. If you have your sermon response sheet, pull that out. You're going to want to write these answers down. If you don't have anything, pull your phone out and write it in a notes or something. So, yes, I'm giving you permission to take your phones out. I'm trusting that you'll stay focused as much as the Lord needs you to this morning. But pop quiz time. So, before you rush an answer, let me explain, because as simple as these questions are, I feel like I need to explain a couple of them. So here's the first one. Ready? What's the first thing you do when you wake up? And what I'm not looking for is that smart answer like, oh, I open my eyes, or, oh, well, I get out of bed, or, okay, that's fine. What's the first intentional action you take in a morning when you finally realize that you're not still dreaming, you're awake? Like, what do you actually do first? The first thing that you do. And what's the first thing that you do in the morning? Take a little bit of time. I never jot an answer down. For example, when I was in college, I had cable then. I don't now, but I did then. And the first thing I would do every morning once I got up is I turned on SportsCenter. Every morning, without a doubt. SportsCenter went on, and I'm watching it. And I forget the guy's name, but I loved watching it. It started in high school, actually. That's what I did. I watched SportsCenter. As cool as the other side of the pillow. One of the sportscasters would always use. So what's the first thing you do, right? Grab your phone, check email, social media, turn on the news, exercise, put an answer down, something. First thing you do when you wake up in the morning. All right, what's the last thing you do before you go to bed? And this might actually be in bed. For me, I read every night, basically. It's the last thing I do, last half hour. If it's a really good book, it might keep me up for 2 hours. I'm reading. That's what I do at night. What do you do, last thing, before you kind of lose consciousness? What's the main theme of your daydreams? We all daydream. Hopefully you're not already daydreaming. It's okay if you are. I daydream a lot too. Like, where do your thoughts go when you zone out? Like, what do you think about? What do you dwell on? What fills your thoughts? Right, think about that. Like me, you don't have to think very long. And then this last one, this might be harder, and I don't know if you'll be able to answer this in the time I'm going to give you this morning, but what would it take for you to think of yourself as successful? What would it take for you to think of yourself as successful? What would you have to accomplish? What would you have to do? What would it take for you to think of yourself as successful? Again, you might not have time to answer all these, but at least it's got your mind thinking in a certain direction. Why start with this pop quiz? Well, because I think our answers may give clues to indicate what vine we are most connected to. What vine we are most connected to. A vine, you say? Or like, what are you talking about, Chris? I'm not attached to a vine. Well, to steal the words of Jesus, truly, truly, I say to you, you are connected to a vine. All of us are connected to a vine. And if you're wondering what in the world I'm talking about, turn with me to John chapter 15. And we're going to hear from the words of Jesus himself and spend a little bit of time unpacking this together this morning. It's the last I am statement that Jesus had. Now, this kind of will be more like a pop quiz, as we know pop quizzes. If you listened to Pastor Jerry's sermon last week, if you were here, or if, like me, you weren't, so you had to listen to it online, he gave some background information. Anyone remember where in Jesus' life we are at in chapter, last week I think it was chapter 14, chapter 15's same exact time. So when is it? When are these words that Jesus spoke, when did he speak them? Anyone remember what Pastor Jerry said? It's a very important day. Yes, it was Passover, but more importantly to Jesus, what was it for him? Last Supper and the last day that he was going to be with his disciples. Right, this is it. John is a very fascinating book because a whole chunk of it is like 4 hours worth of time. If you actually look back to when this starts, you'd have to go back to John chapter 13, and it goes through 14, 15, 16, 17, I forget where it ends, but this massive chunk of time, 18, by 19, he's crucified, but so from 13, he's washing his disciples' feet at the Last Supper. Almost 6 chapters later, he's getting crucified, and all in between, Jesus is talking nonstop. Right? It's this huge teaching time of his, as he's kind of saying, look, I'm not going to be around much longer. I need to share some final things with you to make sure you really understand. So that's where we're at. We're in this same kind of teaching time of dissertation, hours before Judas betrays him and brings these soldiers to him. And here's what it says. Here's what it says. And maybe before I say that, like, think of what would, if you knew you only had 5 hours left with the people you loved most, what would you want to tell them? Right? Because that's really what we're talking about here. He had like 5 hours left with them. I would think it'd be some of the most important critical things I'd ever want my family to know is, boy, I better make sure they know this. Because in 5 hours, I'm gone. And our relationship will forever be altered, right? So it's really important. So here's what it says. Listen to these verses. We're going to read verses 1 to 17, then we're going to talk a little bit about it. And it says this. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that somebody lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. And so he comes right out, right? The very first sentence, we can't get past it. He says, I am the true vine. I'm the true vine, true, being authentic, genuine, like the real deal, right? As Jerry reminded us last week, this I am statement, being I and only I am. Did I get that right? I just love the way he phrased that. I and only I am the true vine. Right? I am the authentic. I am the genuine. I am the one that will give you the nourishment, everything you need to be a thriving branch. That's me, Jesus, right? And so immediately from the start, if there's a true vine, then what must there also be? False vines, right? You wouldn't say I'm the true vine. You could just say I'm the vine. If there were no false versions of you, you wouldn't have to go out of your way to say I'm the true one. And it's like some celebrities with their Twitter handles have to be like the real. I think Hugh Jackman even is one of them. The real Hugh Jackman. Because someone stole Hugh Jackman's name and made their own Twitter account and was out there tweeting. And so like you had to have him be like, no, no, I'm the real guy. Actually, that other one who's tweeting in my name, he's not me. Right? If there were no fake versions, we wouldn't have to have these ridiculous names like the real Pastor Jerry. Like, I think there's a fake Pastor Jerry. Like, we wouldn't think that, right? But he's going out of his way to say, I am the true vine. Well, then what's the false vine? Well, who's he talking to? He's talking to a bunch of Israelites. Right? He's talking to a bunch of Hebrew men. And so there's a very distinct false vine that he has in his mind. And that false vine is Israel. You can look this up in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, and Ezekiel. It's in the Psalms. It's this kind of word imagery that is used in the Old Testament. It was so popular, in fact, that in the time of the Maccabees, coins had vines on them because vine and Israel became synonymous with one another during this time. That's how culturally enriched they were in understanding themselves as the vine. But Jesus says, no, no, I'm the true vine. And that's good because here's what Jeremiah has to say about this vine. This is God speaking through Jeremiah. Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? And if you turn to Isaiah, it's the same thing, only maybe even harsher, if you can believe it. Like, none of us like being called degenerate, but Isaiah is even more blunt about it. You can check that out. Like, he's stepping on the scene going, that vine that Israel was supposed to be, I'm that vine because I am the true Israel, right? All throughout the book of John, it's a great book. And one of the themes that John carries throughout it is demonstrating how Jesus is the true Israel. And we see this all over the place. You see it back and even by saying before Abraham was, I am. But then we see there's this, I don't remember all the verses, but a part where Jesus says the angels will be ascending and descending from heaven on the Son of Man. Well, an Israelite would have been like, no, no, they don't. They ascend on Jacob's ladder. And you'd have to go back to the book of Genesis to see that. And he's like, no, I'm greater than Jacob's ladder. I am the Jacob's ladder, right? And when he's talking to the woman at the well, who he says, hey, get me water, and they're in Samaria, and she's like, oh, but our ancestors built this, and this is where we get our good water, and she's all proud of it, and he goes, no, 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 I'm the living water, right? That's me, not this well that was built in this land. All those promises, they find their conclusion not in the physical land of Israel, but in the true Israel, which is Jesus himself, right? And you go through John, in my mind anyway, so I'm obviously showing where my bend in theology on this, but that's what I see when I see John. And I see that again here. He's calling out this religious system that has been created, known as Judaism, in the people of God, all meant to set people apart, to lead them to God, which unfortunately led, as seen in Jeremiah 2:21, to fake, inauthentic people of God who never accomplished the mission that they were told to be on from the very beginning, to be the priests to the world, to be a blessing to the world, that the whole world was supposed to be blessed through them. That never happened. Not until Jesus came on the scene. But it's not just enough to know that there are true and false vines, though. All right, we need to determine which one we are abiding in. All right, step one is to identify that there's a true and then there's false. And we'll get to other false vines that I think maybe are just as relevant or more relevant to us today. But that's step one. Step two is, well, which one do I actually abide in? And why is this so important? Well, sheer repetition shows us that was one of the primary points Jesus was driving at in these verses. 11 times in 10 verses, you heard the word abide. And maybe some of you were like, I don't know what abide means. It's a strange word. Who talks about abiding anymore? Unless you're singing that hymn, Abide in Me, or Abide with Me, which is on the Dig Deeper sheet, in case you enjoy singing hymns. Check that out. Good song. But like, we don't say abide. Hey, I was abiding in my backyard the other day with my goat. Like, no, we don't say that. Hey, you want to come and abide with me in my supper table? Like, abide? Like, what? So maybe you're like, I don't know what abide means. Well, it means remain. Like, what do you remain? What are you connected to? What are you filling yourself with? Right? That's a better idea of what this word means. What are you cultivating? Maybe is a good word to think about. In what do you remain? That's really the question. And there's tons of false vines we might remain in. I asked some of those questions to help us kind of think through this a little. No judgment, so please, I hope you don't feel condemnation from anything I'm about to say. I don't have anything written, so this is just coming. But there's no condemnation, right? I know people who they can't do anything in the morning until they grab their cell phone. And the first thing they do is they start scrolling through emails, social media, what threads did I miss, who tweeted what, and they just go, and that's it, before they do anything. They might not even have opened their eyes yet, and they're grabbing for where they know their phone to be. Like, because that's the first thing that we do. Other people, the first thing that they do is they need to get up and they have to exercise. And that's it. Bam, you're doing exercise. I don't know what yours is. I'm not really that consistent, so that question wasn't really helpful for me. It depends on the day. Some days I lay in bed and I just kind of lay there and go, huh, all right. Some days I fall back asleep. Other days I get up and pray. Some days I get up and I do work out. There's no condemnation here, but it is a helpful thing to say, what am I abiding in? That's a clue. If it's the first thing I reach for, it might be mindful to go, is that a good thing to be my first reach? What's the last thing you do before you go to bed? I don't know. I don't know what yours is. I told you mine is mostly reading. Maybe it's watching movies. Maybe it's playing games. I don't know. But I do know that it's probably telling what we spend the last bit of day that we have before we close our eyes to sleep as to what we find valuable, as to what we think will fill us in a way that's helpful. Right? They're clues. And again, I'm not saying that they're all bad. Where do your thoughts go? Where do your thoughts go? All right, so some examples of false vines might be, man, our last names. It's kind of big in this area. Last names, put a lot of importance to it. Sometimes maybe we carry some shame with it, or I don't know, but we can put a whole lot on our last names, our families of origins, the families that we belong to, the wife that we married, the husband that we snagged, right? Like, how well our kids perform or don't perform. How about our achievements, our own success? We could find that to be a vine and constantly driving for more and more and more. Maybe it's sports, whether it's playing or watching. Maybe it's music. I couldn't do homework unless my music was on. That was it. And everyone else was like, how are you doing work? I'm like, I don't know. I just need music on. Like, I needed music. It was quiet, I went crazy. Social media, popularity, maybe it's others' approval. I don't know what your vine is that you might be tempted to fall in. I know maybe one of yours, because I know it's one that I've was struggling with these past couple weeks, was fear. Anyone else spend time in that vine? It's a fun vine to hang out in. I don't know why we choose to hang out in that vine, but I was there with Ginger's surgery, and in the grand scheme of surgeries, it wasn't even like a major surgery, but, you know, anytime you go under, my mind, and that's all my mind needed. What if there's a complication? What if she doesn't wake up from the anesthesia? What if this? What if that? And whew, that was not a good vine to be attached to for many, many, many hours. Right? What are we abiding in? Here's the good news. In a world of false vines, there's a true vine. There's a true vine. We heard him say it, right? And his name's Jesus. That I am the true vine. How do we remain in him? Like, what does that look like? Well, he tells us. Tells us two things specifically. That maybe we're like, I didn't think that that was actually remaining in him, but all right, I'll take him at his word. The first thing he says is, if you remain in me and my word remains in you. Right? See, he tied those two together. If you remain in me and my word remains, my word abides, my word sustains, my word fills your thoughts. That's how we know we're abiding in Christ. Because it's his word that's filling our thoughts. It's his word that's leading our actions, which begs us the question, how often are we in his word? And friends, once a week on a Sunday morning or listening to a podcast from time to time is not being in God's word. That's being in someone's understanding of God's word. And that's not what Jesus told his followers to do. Right? He said, be in my word. So we need to be in his word. He also says, remain in my love. How? By following my commandments. Did you catch that? Like, he gives action to it. Remain in my love by listening to what I say, by doing the things that I told you to do. Specifically, this is verse 10, love one another sacrificially. That's what he's calling them to. That one commandment that he leaves them with. Now, part of me is like, couldn't you give us a better one? An easier one? Like that, like, man. But no, because he knows the one that's going to lead us to know him better. It's when we love each other sacrificially. Love each other sacrificially. Basically, what he's talking about, and if you go on to the rest of chapter 15, and I got to just say, maybe you want to just spend the whole week in chapter 15 of John, because you just can't do justice to this in a tiny amount of time. But if you would continue on verses 18 into chapter 16, verse 4, you see that this relationship he's talking about is with the entirety of the Godhead. Right? And by Godhead, I mean the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Like, all three of them show up in these verses. Jesus is the vine, the Father is the gardener, and then the Holy Spirit shows up as the helper. And they're all being intertwined there, and you'll notice this word that keeps popping up in these other verses is this word, no. It even goes as far as to say people thought they were doing the will of God, but they didn't because they didn't know him. And so you see all along the whole point of all this, very clear. Abide in me, and maybe that's a strange word, so here's the way I'll say it. Cultivate an active relationship with God. Right? Cultivate an active relationship with God. That's what this is calling us to do. Right? That's what this thing, that's what these words mean to us. He's not necessarily saying memorize scripture for memorization's sake. Don't just do your daily devotions with me. Do life with me. That's what it means to remain connected to Jesus. That the goal would be every thought is saturated with his thoughts. That's when we're connected to a vine. Right? Like, think of a baby in its mother's womb attached to an umbilical cord. Maybe that's a good picture to think of. Like, that should be our dependence on Jesus in a day. That radical, that severe. Why? Because, man, anything less, it's so easy to go to another vine. And then maybe we want to say, like, well, how do we even know? How do I know if I'm in this relationship? Well, you'll bear true fruit. That's what he says in verse 16. And compared to false fruit, which I would define as fruit that disappears the moment you need it most. It's amazing how you can be totally peaceful until something chaotic happens and feel no peace at all. Well, that's because you really weren't eating on true peace. You were just enjoying a calm circumstance. Right? That's not true peace. True peace is there regardless of what the surroundings look like. That's the peace Jesus provides, right? Like joy, if it's just like it's a good day and so you're happy, but every bad day that comes your way, you're grumpy and you turn into a different person, then you don't, that's not true joy, that's fake joy. Off of a false vine, because joy pervades everything, even in the saddest and hardest of moments. That's the joy that he provides. So we have true fruit that remains. We all know maybe not everyone, but my Aunt Sue died recently. We had their funeral. I've been with my cousins. They're 21. And it's been this amazing time of being with them and being in God's Word together and through the Bible app. So they got the Bible app, and they weren't really big into the Bible. They kind of grew up sort of coming to church here and being at VBS, and so they remember some of the stories. But so we've been just camping out on this 90-day Read the Gospels plan together. And I'm thinking, like, you know, most of us do, oh, I'm here to help them work through what they've got to work through in the loss of their mom, which is a hard thing for them, right? But I didn't realize how much it was going to help me work through my own fear vine that I was attaching myself to, because now I'm just getting Jesus' words in Matthew day after day after day after day. And so I'm sitting there in surgery. Last thing the surgeon tells me is, it'll be about an hour. Okay. I was thinking more like two, but all right, if you tell me an hour, you're the surgeon. Well, 2 hours and 15 minutes later, still not done. And Ginger's like, weren't you worried? Weren't you upset? And I joked with her. I'm like, no, it proved I was smarter than the surgeon because I knew how long it was going to take. But really, I was calm because I've been in the Word of God all week. I've been hearing His promises. I've been hearing His goodness, that I could let it all go and say, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I trust that no matter how it does, you're going to be there and your love's going to enable, right? And so I don't need to worry about this. I'm not going to attach myself to that vine. It's a worthless vine to attach myself to. And so we have that true fruit. I'm thankful for it. We also have a life of joy, clear, contagious, unmistakable joy, right? Those are the two things that happen when we cultivate an active relationship with God. We start to experience these things. People around us start to experience these things. The thing I got to ask is, what are you cultivating? Lifeless, pointless, useless, dead wood? That's blunt, but man, that's what he tells us. Just be thrown into the fire. Or vibrant, fruitful, joyful, living branch. All right, this is really the thrust of this part of Scripture. And perhaps we want to take this language and think Jesus is referring to hell and eternal destruction. And I really don't think that's his main thing in view here. I really don't. If you want to, that's fine. But I think it's more likely Jesus is leaving his disciples some final marching orders to living faithfully and fruitfully after he's gone, leading others to know him and follow him, to be truly vibrant, fruitful, living branches. Right? That's what I think is going on in John 15. It's not a matter of, oh, where am I going to go when I die? It's, no, are you being effective or ineffective as a follower of Jesus in the here and now? Right, that's what I think is at the front of these words. As Jerry reminded us last week, I said this already, the phrase I am means I and I alone am. And there is only one vine you can remain in that will enable you to be vibrant, fruitful, living branch. Now here's the deal. On our own, we can't do it. On our own, we will fail. On our own, we will repeat the same mistakes that the people of Israel did when they were called a degenerate vine of wild grapes. Like, that's our default mode. That's what we will move to over time on our own. But do you have an active relationship with Jesus? Right? Do you have an active relationship with Jesus? Or maybe just, what's your relationship with Jesus? Like, you can't wait to talk to him. You can't wait to ask his opinion about everything. His words become your words. His thoughts become your thoughts. His ways, your ways. You ever spend time with someone that maybe they have a catchphrase that they use, a way of saying things that's like just peculiar to them, and you spend time with them and sooner or later you find yourself saying the same phrases, speaking the same way? Like, that's what happens when we spend time with people. It's just proven. Right? And that same thing is what Jesus wants to happen in all of his followers. Is all of his followers will begin sounding more like him. All of his followers will begin acting more like him. To the point where people will think they're literally in the presence of Jesus, because if we believe what we say we believe, they are. And his spirit is in us. And this is what Jesus is encouraging his followers to do. He's basically telling them, your life's about to get upended. You're going to be thrown into chaos. Life will never be the same again. But remain in me. Abide with me. Stay connected to me. And through it all, you will have joy. Through it all, you will bear fruit. And through it all, my kingdom will overcome. And in the midst of it and through it all, you will lead others to know me and follow me as well. Right? There is only one true vine, and he came in the flesh to make the way for all to have a restored relationship with himself, the true vine. And he told his disciples, maybe previously, or I don't even know if he captures this exact wording in John, but he said, hey, there's something you can do to physically remember this, to be an on-standing kind of ceremony type thing that you can do gathered with other believers to remember that I'm the vine and you are the branches, that you need to remain in me. And there's a lot of words that this is called, but we call it communion. Right? It's the time we gather around juice and bread to remember the broken body of Jesus that makes us whole, and the blood that he shed that makes us clean. Right? And so we're gonna have a time this morning. I'm gonna leave these questions up there now. We're gonna have some music playing, and some elders are gonna come forward, and we're gonna pass bread, we're gonna pass juice, we're gonna ask for your grace this morning. It's the first time we've done communion since we've remodeled. So it's been an adjustment to go to three aisles to four. So hopefully it works out. If your juice happens to run out, that's not Jesus saying anything to you this morning. Just wait for another tray of juice to show up. We'll get it to you. Here at Finland, all who call themselves followers of Jesus are welcome to join us in communion this morning. But I do encourage you to think through these questions, because we want to couch this morning in what are we abiding in? And so maybe some of us, we need to confess like I had to. Lord, I've been in the wrong vine. And it's been dreary and horrible and miserable being in this vine of fear. And I confess that to you, and I turn now back to you. Right? Maybe some of us, it's not confession, but it's asking for help. You're feeling, Lord, I feel the draw. And I want to stay remaining in you. I want to stay abiding in you, but I'm feeling it. I need your help this morning. And maybe some of us this morning, it's a time of grateful rejoicing that you go, I know that vine and I'm attached to it. And Jesus, I know you and I love you so much. And I'm so thankful for this bread and this juice this morning to remember your life, your ministry, your love for me. And maybe some of us, it's all three. We're going to be confessing, rejoicing, and asking for greater strength. But that's what I'm encouraging you to do during this time, is remember the vine that we can be remaining in is Jesus. Being in his word, acting on his love, living it out with one another. So I'm going to invite the elders to come forward. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to pass. And as you pass, we're not going to say wait for everyone to get it and then take the bread and the juice, but I am going to say work through these questions first. And then in grateful response to that and kind of loving adoration to Jesus, then take that bread. And as you eat that bread, remember that you're part of his body now. And then that be that promise. And then as you take that juice, let it be that forgiven as you let it kind of wash down. Be like, yeah, that's the washing over me of the cleansingness that I can walk forward in newness and see what God wants to do in this moment. So let's pray over this, and then we'll begin passing. Jesus, thank you so much. You who gave up and left heaven, who left everything and came down to take on flesh, to work through hunger and thirst and pain and sacrifice more than anyone, yet you did it for the joy that was set before you, and that joy is sitting here in this room. Joy is the people throughout all the ages who have and will turn to follow you, Lord. That's the joy. You did it for us, that we could be restored back to you, and that amazing love, we're just so thankful for it. God, we receive this bread and this juice this morning. It's an act of faith. As we remember your good works, your love, your mercy, your grace, Lord, let it just wash over and transform us. For those who are hurting this morning, let it bring healing. For those who are maybe covered in shame and guilt, Lord, let it bring a release. And for those who are coming in with just full of joy, and let it only add to that, Lord. But we receive this gift from you, and Lord, we say thank you. And may we be connected back to you and remain firmly in you, our true vine, each and every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.